Well, hey, KCC, I am here in Nagpur, India, and I'm excited to continue the Momentum Sermon Series this weekend. This is our seventh week, and we have 1 week left to go. And I'm so excited to be here, and there's a reason that I'm here, and it'll become clear to you as we walk through the text. But I wanted you to know that it's been a joy for me to be able to get to know the folks again at our campus. And if you're a newcomer at the Kentwood campus, you might be wondering, what in the world is this all about? The pastor is on the screen. Well, you're getting to experience what our Wyoming campus and what our Nagpur campus and even the juvenile detention facility normally experiences. And why don't you go ahead and give the other campuses a shout out? Oh, wait a second. You can't hear at the other campuses. I just want to greet you from Nagpur and let you know the campus here is doing well. And I'm looking forward to just spending some more time with our team here. We serve as part of a global church. We're one church in multiple locations. And we've been walking through this sermon series in the book of Acts over the last several weeks. I'm picking up right where Pastor Kathy R.C. left off last week. She talked about Stephen, the first martyr who was killed for his faith. And you might think that when that happens, that the church would lose momentum, that the church would die. But that's not what happened. There's a reason why we called this sermon series Momentum. I remember a few years ago, Israel Houghton, a gospel artist, wrote a song where he asked a question. He said, "Who can stop the Lord?" And the answer was, "Nobody." And then he said, "Who can stop the Lord? No, 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 nobody." That's what we've seen in the church. We've seen that persecution tried to stop him. First, it was an arrest. And then it was a flogging. And now someone's been killed for their faith. And you would think that this movement would die. But this movement seems to just keep building more and more momentum. And so I've entitled the message this weekend, Scattered and Growing. Because after Stephen gets killed, we'll see in the text today in Acts chapter 8 that the church gets scattered. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to spend time in the first 25 verses. And I know that there may be people that are walking in the background. There may be mopeds and horns honking, but I just want you to imagine what it would have been like as we dive into this text. So before I read Acts chapter 8, 1 to 25, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we lift up this text to you today. We lift up this setting, and we're asking that you would speak with power. Use me as an instrument of your word, O Lord. I pray that you would help us all at whatever campus we are, Lord, in whatever setting we're watching this. Help us all to understand the truth that you want us to take from this day. And Lord, I pray that as I stand here on this street, that as the name of Jesus is lifted up, if there's someone that needs to come into relationship with you, I pray that it would happen today, O Lord. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. Acts chapter 8 starts off this way. It says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." He's talking about Stephen. "And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." I want you to notice some things about this text right away. First of all, after Stephen is killed, persecution breaks out and the church gets scattered. And the Greek word that's used there for scattering is a word that is the same word used when we describe scattering seed. And you know what happens when you scatter seed? It grows. You get new growth. And I'm guessing that Saul here, when he persecuted the church, he didn't expect this movement to keep growing. He didn't expect that they would be scattered and continue to grow. Normally, when someone's killed for what they believe in, you don't expect their followers to keep on proclaiming that same message. You would expect that maybe these folks would be afraid and maybe they would stop doing what they were doing. But we're told that they were scattered and they preached the word wherever they went. Now, it's interesting that Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that when Saul began to destroy the church, he went house to house, dragging off men and women to prison. This was equal opportunity persecution. No one was exempt. But obviously, some people got away. Not everyone got scattered, though. It's an interesting note in the text that it says all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, I want to call your attention to three things about these first few verses. And I think they're especially relevant in light of the presidential elections that just happened in the United States. So just hear me clearly on this. The elections just happened in the U.S., and it's been so interesting being in India as the results have been rolled out. And I know that for many, this showed how divided our nation is, how divided we are along ethnic lines and age lines and gender lines. And yet it's so interesting when we dive into this text, we notice some things. We notice, number one, that the folks who get scattered display a certain character trait. They're giving up some things in order to gain everything. They're giving up their comfort. They're giving up their city. They're giving up their homes. They're giving up their safety. They're giving up everything in order to gain everything, which is life in Christ, in order to proclaim this message. Essentially, these folks that leave Jerusalem and go proclaiming the word everywhere, they're refugees. These are refugees that are keeping Christianity vibrant and actually spreading it. So that's one thing I want you to notice. Many missiologists have studied faith in the United States of America over the last 30 to 40 years. And what they've recognized is that it's been refugee Christians, newcomers to the country, that come from persecuted nations where they're bringing a vibrant faith. And if not for those refugee Christians, Christianity would actually be declining in the United States of America. So just keep that in mind. In all of the rhetoric that goes on about closing borders and banning refugees, some of the earliest evangelists in Scripture were refugees, and they kept Christianity vibrant. They proclaimed this new message in a setting that would have been totally unfamiliar to them. A second thing to notice about these first four verses is many folks who study Scripture have noticed one thing. It was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus first told the disciples, "You will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And yet up to this point in the text, they had stayed in Jerusalem. So it was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they were told they would be witnesses in all these places. But it's not until Acts chapter 8, verse 1, flip the verses around. It's not until 8:1 where they actually go out. And they don't go out willingly. They go out because they're persecuted. The other thing to note here is if you remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was some discrimination going on along ethnic lines between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, the Jews that were of Greek descent and the Jews that were of Hebrew descent. And if you remember, there were seven folks that we might refer to as the first deacons who were selected to do the work of ministry in the life of the church. Well, it's one of those that was martyred, that was killed. And you'll find out in the next verse here, it's one of those that is spread to this different area. But for some reason, the apostles, who were all of Hebraic origin, stayed in the city. Here's what's important to remember. It wasn't like these were the Roman leaders who were persecuting these Christians. These were Jews. In fact, in some cases, you could argue that there might have been Jewish Christians who were still holding on to the law that were persecuting, in many cases, these Grecian Christians, these Jews that were of Grecian descent that had embraced the way of Christ. What I'm saying to you, church, is that there was division along ethnic lines even in the earliest days of the church, and we still see it today. We don't have to wring our hands over the ethnic division that we see in our nation. The statement that 11 a.m. is the most segregated hour of the week for the church is still true. Yet that's the thing I love about Kentwood Community Church, that whether it's in Nagpur, India, where we're saying the church should reflect different caste lines, or whether it's in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where we're saying that we want to reach all people and engage the community, we're saying that every ethnic group is welcome in the life of KCC. We're saying that the multi-ethnic church should be different than what divides culture. We're saying that in Kentwood and in Wyoming and in every place where KCC calls home, we should see unity brought across these cultural lines that tend to divide. And so we see it here that the persecution and the spreading that happens has some ethnic tension to it because of the sin of racism that's been apparent in the church since its earliest days. That's not something we fret about. It's something we keep on moving and building momentum even though it's going on. So these people gave up some things in order to gain everything. But we notice some other character traits about this early church that was building momentum. Look at verse 5. It says, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city." So you might be wondering, why am I standing preaching on the street in Nagpur? I wanted you to get a sense for what it'd be like to come and proclaim good news in an unfamiliar setting. Right, these refugee Christians in this new city in Samaria who had been used to comfort and convenience in Jerusalem, now they're coming and they're proclaiming the Messiah. Philip was on mission everywhere that he went. We get the sense that all who were scattered were on a mission everywhere that they went. And I wonder, KCC, are you on mission everywhere that you go? And notice what they did. It wasn't just going and preaching the word. They combined those words with deeds. We're told that in the city, he proclaimed the Messiah. So he preached, but we also see deliverance that happened. When we see demons coming out of people, impure spirits coming out of many, that's what we call deliverance ministry. We're told that healing happened. There were paralyzed people and lame people that were healed. And we get the sense that there was a crowd that was gathering. It says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, they paid even closer attention. I wish I could show you, ever since we started setting up the cameras here on the street and the microphone on the street, there have been people that have been gathering and wanting to see what's been going on. I don't know if it's that people think that I'm Steve Harvey or Keenan Ivory Wayans. I don't know what the deal is. I've been told I look like those guys, but there have been people that have been gathering, just wondering, what is going on? What is he talking about? And I hope that even while I'm here this week, it's not just about preaching the word. I hope that I'll get to combine that word with some deeds, because that's what happens here. And churches build momentum when it's not just about preaching the word, but it's some deeds that go with it. That's why when we talk about engaging the community, we're talking about doing deeds that close gaps in the community, that meet needs in the community. And that happens at our Nagpur campus. That happens at the Wyoming campus. It certainly happens at the Kentwood campus. We hope that everyone who watches these messages realizes that you can't just talk about Jesus. There's some deeds that have to accompany it. And the fruit of those deeds was we saw healing, deliverance, and even joy in the city. And so as we go on in the text, then we get a sense for someone that was in the crowd. Look at verse 9. It says, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So in this crowd of people, there's one man that's there that had a following of his own, and his name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. Now, remember, this was a setting where Christianity was new. And to give you some perspective on how that relates to Nagpur, you know, in the city of Kentwood, there's approximately 50,000 people. In the city of Wyoming, there's approximately 70,000 people. In the city of Grand Rapids, in the city limits, about 200,000 people. You know, in the metro area of Grand Rapids, all of West Michigan, they would say there's about 1 million people. The city of Nagpur alone has 4 million people. The nation of India is 1.3 billion people, about 1 billion more people than the United States of America. And yet only about 2% of the population here are Christ followers, about 2%. And so when you talk about Christianity in an unfamiliar setting where folks aren't used to the message, that's the setting that our Nagpur campus is in. And even though you hear sounds in the background and motorcycles and mopeds and see people walking, I wanted you to get a sense for what it's like to proclaim a message when 98% of the people in a crowded city don't necessarily know or have heard the news of Jesus. Now, there's some beautiful places in India, and there's some hard places in India. But wherever we go in India, we're preaching in settings and proclaiming in settings where this message of Jesus is new. And you might be wondering, well, if persecution is so bad in India, how are you able to stand on the street and talk about Jesus? It's safe in Nagpur to talk about Jesus, but there's some places, not just in India, but in other parts of the world where I would not be able to do this. And so that was the kind of persecution facing the church in Jerusalem before they were scattered. And now in this new setting, Philip doesn't seem to have his life in danger, but he's proclaiming an unfamiliar message. And yet, look at what happens in verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. This early church was reaching unlikely people in unlikely places. And Simon was one of them. Simon had a following of people. He was known as a magician. People referred to him as a great power of God. And yet, as he heard the message of Jesus proclaimed, the fact that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, God in the flesh, so that everyone who believed in him could be saved. When he proclaimed that message, even Simon, who was recognized by the crowds as this great power of God, submitted and believed and was baptized. I've said it before, here in India, to be baptized is a complicated thing. To be baptized means that you might be cutting some family ties off. Depending on where you live, you might be driven out of your city. And I wonder what it would look like if revival were to break out here. If all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moved in such a way that crowds of people began to surrender and believe and be and want to be baptized. To my left, I don't know if you can see it in the shot or not, but there's a body of water. And, you know, I wonder what it would look like if when I got done preaching today, if people said, will you baptize me now? What would keep me from being baptized right now? This is the kind of movement that was happening in the early church. Church, if you're sitting in Michigan wringing your hands about the election and how Christians responded and who they voted for, recognize for a moment that we are part of a global movement. The church in the United States is not the only place where the mission of God and the kingdom of God need to be lived out. And so Philip was on a mission, reaching out to unlikely people in unlikely places. And that's part of what we try and do in the life of KCC. And so we see that when the apostles in verse 14 in Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem now, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This part of the text raises some questions. Some people would say, hey, I thought the Holy Spirit came when people were baptized. Like earlier in the Bible, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on them at that time. In other places, we see the Holy Spirit come on people before they're baptized. This is one of the only places where we see that people were baptized, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And scholars have wrestled with this text to try and figure out what exactly was going on here. And maybe one of the best ways to describe it is that the people had made a decision with their heads, but they still needed the power of the Holy Spirit to change their hearts. They were baptized in water, publicly declaring their faith and allegiance to Christ. But the apostles, when they showed up, they recognized that they needed power. Like, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to love like Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to live like Christ. The Holy Spirit was the one that gave them the power to perform miracles and to do healing and to see deliverance happen. You can't be a healthy, vibrant church without the power of the Holy Spirit. Even standing here now preaching, I hope that I'm not doing it in my own power, but that I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the traits we see about a church that has momentum, is that they were embracing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the help that we need to love, to lead, to help people get to know Jesus in a powerful way. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the power to get up out of the tomb to experience resurrection. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. KCC, we cannot function without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think that just reading the Bible and showing up at church and giving an offering is enough, it's not enough. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us unity across all the lines that divide our culture. We can't function without the Holy Spirit. We've got to embrace the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from Clark Pinnock in the book Flame of Love. He says, more than churches full of people, God wants and the world needs people full of the Spirit. You know what? We see people in our culture who are full of themselves. In fact, Simon can be described as being full of himself. And yet what we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Kathy R.C. did a great job of reminding us of that last week in her message, Full or Flat. We need the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize it enough. Every gift that the Spirit gives, whether it's gifts of prophecy, whether it's gifts of wisdom or gifts of leadership, all of them are needed in the life of the church. And if we start to neglect the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be impossible to experience any kind of momentum. We get a glimpse of how Simon is full of himself in the next verses. Verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. You know, there are some things that money just cannot buy. And we get the sense that Simon was so full of himself and so delighted in crowds following him that now that he sees the crowds following Philip and Peter and John and the apostles, he says, I want some of that. I want people to follow me. So he wonders if he can buy the ability to transfer the power of the Spirit to people. There's some things money can't buy. You can have all of the money in the world, but not be experiencing joy because of the lack of the Holy Spirit. You can have all the money in the world and yet still be filled with bitterness and envy and still be self-centered and be filled with yourself. And yet what I love about the early church here is not only were they giving up something to gain everything, and not only were they embracing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and not only were they reaching out to unlikely people in unlikely places, these folks were boldly calling people to turn towards God. I love Peter's words. They're hard words, but he tells Simon, you need to repent. You need to make a U-turn. Yeah, you say you believe, but your heart needs to be changed, and you need to ask God to forgive you. Friends, that's the message we're proclaiming in India, in Kentwood, in Wyoming, and all over the world, that all of us are born into sin, and all of us need to repent. And it's not about what you do that saves you. It's about what's already been done on the cross. It's about what Christ has already done. And that's the message that we need to embrace. And that's the message that we need to preach. Are you on a mission empowered by the Holy Spirit everywhere that you go? I know that there are some people in the United States especially who are upset about the election results. In fact, you wonder if the number of Christians that voted for our future president harms the credibility of the church. I need you to notice from this text that there's nothing that can stop a spirit-empowered church. I need you to notice from this text that it's not about sitting around being bitter and saying bitter words about the person who's going to lead our country. Scripture makes it clear that we're called to pray for our leaders and we're called to reflect the love of Christ. And if your heart has been filled with bitterness this week, grief, I can understand. But if it's been filled with bitterness, I'd say the same words to you that Peter said to Simon. You need to repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having some crazy thoughts in your heart. KCC, we've been a church from day one that has said we will welcome in the strangers. We recognize that these early evangelists were refugees. And if borders had been closed and walls had been built, they would have never made it into Samaria and they would have never been able to preach the word there. We recognize that our fortunes do not lie with who is in government. I love what an Indian brother said to me this week. He said, hey, it's in God's hands. In fact, what he said was, we need Christianity in America. He said, for years, the U.S. has been sending missionaries to other parts of the world. He said, maybe now we need India to send some missionaries to the U.S. And so you might be able to hear some people in the background and crowds that are beginning to form. I just want you to know that it was the same way as the word was proclaimed here for these early Christians, and yet they were bold because they were empowered by the Spirit. Here's how the text wraps up. Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They were on mission wherever they went. They were returning home, and they were still on mission. They were preaching the gospel, and they were still on mission. And Simon indeed repented. What is it that you need to repent of today? What is it that you're bitter about today? What is it that's hindering you from being on mission today? Where are you resisting the work of the Spirit in your life today? This church was scattered, yet it was growing. And it wasn't comfortable, yet the church kept growing. And what the enemy tried to use for evil to turn this church around and to stop it from growing, God actually used for good. He had told him, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And here I am in India. And it may feel like the ends of the earth to some people, 16 hours of flying, layovers, customs checks, different language, all of that. And yet in this beautiful city, there are people who need to know Jesus just as much as they did in Samaria. And in fact, there are people in your neighborhoods and in your schools and in your businesses that need to know Jesus as well. So I have a thought for you to consider this week. Are you on mission everywhere that you go? I hope that you remember that you are. Remember that you are on a mission everywhere that you go. And you don't go alone. You go empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for us, KCC, that we would embrace the mission of God and the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere that we go. I'd like to pray about that. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the seeds that get sown from this message and the seeds that get sown here in India this week and the seeds that get sown as people go out on mission would bear fruit and that there would be growth that comes from it. And I pray, oh Lord, that we will recognize that in your word, you say that the government rests on the shoulders of Jesus, not the other way around. Our fortunes don't rest on who's the prime minister or who's the president. Our hopes don't rest on a man or a woman. Our hopes rest on Jesus, the one who came, conquered death, rose again, is God in the flesh, and the one that has sent his spirit to live within us, to lead us and guide us. So, Lord, would you help us to walk in your power today? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.